If you will, turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Title message tonight. Okay, is that ready? Acts chapter 6. Title message tonight is a deacon's power. A deacon's power. And remember last Sunday night, we preached a message entitled, "We've Only Begun." We looked at the life of the Apostle Paul. And we looked over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 11 through 18. And the point of the message last Sunday night was that as we look at Paul's life, 20 years, over 20 years after his conversion, we find that he, if anything, is more passionate about the gospel, more passionate about seeing people saved and serving Jesus Christ than he was when he was first saved. And we were talking last Sunday night that we are in the same position, especially as we think about a Sunday night crowd here. You're going to have more believers who maybe you've been a believer for 20 years, 30 years, 50 years, 60 years, or more. But the key is that we never lose that passion and that desire of serving Jesus Christ. If anything, as we go through our life, it should grow every single day. But tonight we're going to look at a message entitled, "A Deacon's Power." A Deacon's Power in Acts chapter 6, verse 1 through 7. And I just want to go ahead and read this together. If you would stand in honor of God's Word as we read this together. Acts chapter 6, verse 1 through 7. This is the very beginning of the church, and listen to what it says here. "And in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, 'It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word.' And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." Let's go in prayer together. Father, we pray once again, Lord, tonight for your blessing upon this time. We pray your blessing upon your word, God, as it's been read. And Father, we know, Lord, this is our source of truth, Lord. We see in creation, we see the tremendous revelation that you have given. But God, we read tonight a very special revelation, God, that you have given to where we can have full understanding, God, of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a believer, how to become a Christian. God, everything that we have, Lord, is built upon your word and what you have revealed through the written word as it is recording these true historical events. And God, we know, Lord, that Father, we have learned so much, we've grown so much in our faith, but Father, we have so much further to go, Lord, that there's so much more to know. And I pray tonight, Lord, that every one of us here tonight would grow as a result of having been here. I pray, God, that there would be some growth in our maturity and our understanding, God, in our faith, in our power, and in our strength tonight. Lord, I pray that it could increase, Lord, tonight, even just in this service, by leaps and bounds. I pray, Father, that God, we could be powerful witnesses for you. God, I pray that everywhere that we go, Lord, that we would have that power of your Spirit, God, working through us effectually, Lord, in the lives of those around us. And I pray, Father, that souls would be saved. I pray, Lord, for miracles to happen. And God, we know that can only happen through your Spirit. And so, Father, we pray tonight, Lord, for your blessing upon this time, Lord, that God, that we could feel your presence here, Lord, in the power of your Spirit, that He would come, that He would be here tonight, Lord, present, Lord, that we could feel His presence, Lord, feel His fullness tonight, God. And so, Father, we thank you, Lord, for this privilege. We thank you for this time. We thank you, Lord, for every time we get to come together as believers. And tonight is no exception, Father. So we thank you for this this time that we can sit here tonight and worship You and hear Your Word in freedom. God, free from persecution, free from oppression. God, and we know, Lord, as we've thought on, Lord, throughout this week, that God, that puts us in a very serious minority of believers in this world. And God, we are tremendously, tremendously blessed tonight, Lord, and we thank You for that. And God, we pray that we would not waste this time that You have given us, Lord, but we would use it, we would redeem the time and use it the best we possibly can for You and for Your glory. We pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. So we've been meeting on Sunday nights here recently, I guess for about 4 or 5 weeks now, in preparation for ordaining 3 new deacons here at our church, and also doing an ordination for Kenny as a minister of the church. And what we just read in this passage of Scripture is most likely the calling of the first deacons. You'll notice something here as you read this. You don't find the word deacon or the term deacon anywhere in here. But most likely, when we think about the ministry of a deacon, as it's described over as Paul is writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy, most likely he's describing this office that was just instituted within the church. Okay? And the title of the sermon tonight, as we think about this, it can be illustrated here in the powerful impact that the deacon ministry had within the early church. You see that especially as you look at the result, as we read in verse 7. It says, as a result of taking this step of the apostles laying their hands on and setting aside these 7 men to oversee this work that had caused some dissension. And if you explain that, you probably know what this is talking about. But you had, within the church, you had those who were believers. Some came from who were Jewish, but they came from more of a Greek background or a Gentile background. And you had some also who were Hebrews. And it seemed like there was some favoritism being shown in how they were cared for. And so that brings up some dissension within the early church, which could have been catastrophic for the church. Okay, it could have caused a division, a split. But they institute this office of deacon to help serve the widows within the church, okay? To meet this need. And this happens to be the particular need at that moment, and so that's why it's addressed here. But they set these 7 men aside to work on this and to get that straightened out and to oversee this business. And so as a result of that, as it says in verse 7, the word of God increased and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. As Justin pointed out, I think as we were doing some of our training, you even see the priests, as they see this happening, they see this power and this wisdom and what's taking place there, that even some of the priests become obedient to the faith, that they put their trust in Christ. Now, as I said, the title of this sermon is, I say, A Deacon's Power. It could be illustrated here by the powerful impact of a deacon ministry within the early church. So, as we look at that, that is true in relation to the title of this message tonight. And deacons within a church can have a powerful impact. Okay? However, this title tonight is purposely a little bit ambiguous, because what I want to talk about is not the power that deacons can supply for the church. I want to talk about the power that deacons need in their ministry. Okay? Now, after a month of meeting and discussing the role and qualifications of a deacon and of ministers, someone may throw their book up here at my head whenever I say this. But I want to show you something in verse 3. Everybody look at verse 3 in Acts chapter 6. Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Verse number 3, as we just read there, when it says full of the Holy Ghost, that's the whole thing. That's the whole thing. You don't find anywhere in here that there's really qualifications given beyond what we just read. But the qualifications are there. Full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Men full of the Holy Ghost meet every qualification. Fullness of the Holy Ghost is a deacon's source of power.
Amen.
That's it. So as we look at that tonight, what does that have to do? We have our deacon meeting after this, and we're going to probably meet in here because we're going to meet with the wives tonight as well. The wives and the ministers, the wives of the deacons and of the ministers. But what does this have to do with the entire church? If I bring this up tonight, that this is the deacon or a deacon's power. Well, because a deacon's power and a Christian's power are the exact same thing. What I'm talking about tonight applies to every single person in this room who is a believer. Look at Galatians chapter 5. We're going to just look at verses 16 and 18 to begin here. Galatians 5, 16 through 18. Listen to what this says. Listen very close to verse 16. If you're here as a believer, I'll tell you one of the biggest things I struggle with, I mentioned this morning, was dealing with temptation in your life. Even after I became a Christian, that's when the battle really began, with temptation of sin. And what I discovered about the power we can have over sin is found in verse 16. That is the key. Okay? Listen to what this says in Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. What this is saying is, listen close to me, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not sin against God. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not commit sin against God. Keeping the rules in the flesh will never work. It just will not work. And by the way, religion, the Christian religion, okay? Not knowing Christ as your Savior, but just the Christian religion. And by the way, it is a man-made religion that will send someone to hell as fast as any other religion. There is a difference between knowing Christ as your Savior and being part of a Christian church and calling yourself a Christian and observing the Christian religion. And understand that let me put it this way. The Pharisees in Jesus' day, they had the Word of God. Do you understand that? We see that the Pharisees as villains during the ministry of Jesus, and rightfully so, they opposed Jesus at every step. Do you understand that they had the Word of God and they were applying it to their life, but really they were misapplying it? They did not understand the purpose of the law, but they had the Word of God. Okay? There are churches tonight that have the Word of God. And this is true to an extent within every church, but there are people who hear the Word of God, the true and living Word of God, but they apply it as religious rules, and that saves no one.
Amen.
No one. Legalism is one of the biggest dangers in this area. Islam, I'll be honest with you, it could change tomorrow, but Islam in this area doesn't really concern me, but legalism does. And a person who is a Christian legalist is just as lost as a person who is a Muslim. They're just as lost. And it's a lot more dangerous because it looks a lot better and it's a lot closer to the truth, but it is not the truth. And that is the most dangerous kind of counterfeit and lie, is something that looks very much like the truth, but is not really the truth. Okay? Keeping the rules in the flesh will never work. The only way to be obedient to God and to keep His commands is to walk in the Spirit. That is the only way. That's exactly what this verse is telling us. To be led by the Spirit. Come on down to verse 19 through 26. We're going to look at verse... see where I need to split this at. Verse 19 down through verse 21. Listen to what this says. This is following right after what we just read in verse 18. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such the like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, as you read that right there, what we just described, these are works of the flesh that are manifested. This is what is going on in here when it manifests itself out there. That's how it manifests itself. That's how you see it on the outside. And these things that we just read are sins against God. These are what disqualify someone from the ministry. You know what disqualifies a man from the ministry, be it whether a deacon or a pastor? It is the works of the flesh. That's what disqualifies them. Go and look at the list of what the qualifications of a deacon and of a pastor, what disqualifies them are the works of the flesh taking over in their life. That's how you can summarize what those qualifications are, what they should be doing and what they shouldn't be doing. Folks, these are sins against God, and this is what disqualifies someone from ministry. It is a slavery. It's rebelling against God, and it's exactly what the flesh does. It rebels against God. Romans chapter 8 tells us that it is impossible. This flesh, it is impossible to please God. It's because this flesh is enmity against God. That means the natural man is an enemy of God. It is completely contrary to God. And that's what we're talking about when we talk about the flesh. And then you contrast this with the fruit of the Spirit. Notice it doesn't say the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit. It doesn't say the fruit of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. I like how it's, although this is showing the contrast, it says the works of the flesh. This is what I can do. And then there's the fruit of the Spirit. The fruits are the fruit of the Spirit. It says it's singular there because it's all together. The fruit of the Spirit. It is not what... It gives a more passive tone to say, this is what's being done in me. Okay? Works of the flesh, that's what Jordan does. What the Spirit does, it is a fruit that's produced in your life. Listen to what this says. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. These are exactly what God has called us to do. This is what makes us obedient and pleasing to God, glorifying to God. A person with these attributes, a man with these attributes, are exactly what you want in ministry. That's who you're looking for. The fruit of the Spirit in a man's life. This is a person who is well qualified for ministry. Not everyone who has this, God's going to call them into that office. But that's the one who's qualified, who has the fruit of the Spirit. Now you come on down in verse 24 through 25. Listen to this. This is the difference between walking in the flesh and then what we do, walking in the Spirit and then what we do in the flesh. Look at verse 24. And they that are Christ, belonging to Christ, they that are Christ, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. This old man, this natural man, is to be crucified, to be denied, to be pushed completely out of the picture, and the Spirit is to have His way in my life. That's what qualifies you for ministry. As a pastor, as a deacon, and as a Christian. And by the way, as we emphasize this all the time, God gives different teachers within the church and pastors and deacons, apostles and prophets for the edifying of the saints. For what? The work of the ministry. Do you understand that you guys do the ministry? And I'm part of this church, that I go out and do the ministry as a part of this church. What I'm doing tonight, we refer to this as ministry or being a minister, but the church does the ministry. Pastors help edify and equip the church for the work of the ministry. In order to be qualified, in order to be empowered to be a Christian, you have to have the fruit of the Spirit. You have to have it. If this is missing, you can fulfill the office, but you will never meet the need. You will never really be qualified. It requires the fruit of the Spirit. As we look at this, look at verse 26. This is the end of that chapter, and it kind of feels a little bit out of place here as you read this. As it just said, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And then one more time it says this in verse 26, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. Why does that get tacked on at the end of just finishing up with the Spirit? Why is that tacked on again to say, don't do these things? You know what the reason is? Because these things, being desirous of vainglory, trying to make it all about you, provoking others, or doing things that would cause them to stumble, envying other people, being jealous of other people, you know what that does? It quenches the Spirit. And that is your source of power. The fullness of the Holy Ghost and the power of the Spirit is the deacon's power. And I can tell you this from experience, it is the pastor's power. And it is all Christians' power. Do you know why that is? Because it was Jesus Christ's power. That is the power by which He did His ministry. And we're Christians. We are following in His footsteps, and He had His power through the Spirit. When we talk about Jesus as the Son of God, giving His life, and the Father giving His Son, we forget about the integral role of the Holy Spirit. That the role the Holy Spirit played in the life of Jesus. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 34 through 35. Luke chapter 1, verse 34 through 35. Listen to what this says. This is recording the events surrounding the birth of Jesus. And verse 34 says this, then said Mary unto the angel, this is as Mary's being told that she's going to have a child. Luke 1, 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Father? No, it says the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. You ever wonder why it's the Holy Ghost that shows up there? Jesus was born of the Holy Ghost. The whole Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit, is in view and included. You have the Son of God, Jesus, as it talks about over in Philippians chapter 2, He empties Himself of His glory when He takes on flesh. When He takes on humanity, He is emptying Himself. Though he thought equality with God was not something to be grasped or held on to, He emptied Himself. And that's what Paul uses as an example to say that's how we should empty ourselves and be a servant. If Christ can be a servant, we certainly can be a servant. In His nature, He is God, and He emptied Himself of that glory and took on flesh. I cannot fully comprehend what that means. But He emptied Himself. Christ tied both hands behind His back as He came into this world. And He was sent By who? The Father. But listen to me. But he was empowered by who? The Spirit. He was sent by the Father. He was empowered by the Spirit. The way that I understand is it's described, especially there in Philippians 2, Christ did not access His deity to do the work that He did. But you know why? Because He was a man, just like me and you. He was our representative. As I think about that, there's a reason why it is the Holy Ghost who overshadows Mary. Not only that, look over in Luke chapter 3. Again, verse 34 and 35 in Luke chapter 3. This is the baptism of Jesus. And listen to what it says. In light of everything we've mentioned tonight. It says, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus, also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon Him. And a voice came from heaven which said, 'Thou art my beloved Son, in Thee I am well pleased.'" I don't think it's a coincidence that at the birth of Jesus, the Holy Ghost is the one who shows up. And I don't think it's a coincidence that as Jesus begins His earthly ministry, it is the Holy Ghost who shows up and descends upon Him. I'll put it this way as we get ready to close tonight. This will give you hopefully something to think about this coming week. I used to, as I think about what God is calling me to do, and I, as a Christian, as a believer, going into this world, glorifying God in my life, being an ambassador for Christ, being one who shares the gospel. As I think about that, a lot of times I will compare myself to men like the Apostle Paul. Because what I always want to emphasize to you about the Apostle Paul is not that he was an apostle, not that he was a miracle worker, not that he was the author of 13 letters or 13 books in the New Testament. He was a Christian. Okay? Paul, first and foremost, was a Christian who had been forgiven by God. He was a forgiven sinner, exactly like me and you. Okay? John, who wrote the Gospel of John, who wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, who wrote the book Revelation, it was revealed to him by God, is a sinner, just like me and you, a forgiven sinner. The same could be said of Peter. You could go to the Old Testament, and actually James, the brother of Jesus, references Elijah and says, points out and says, he was a man of like passions just as we are. Okay? So I can identify that what it's saying there is that Elijah was just a sinful man, just like me and you, that God's power was upon him, and he prayed, and what happened? It didn't rain for 3.5 years. That is the power that the man of God had, sinner though he be. Okay? Moses was a murderer. Moses was a sinner. And he was the greatest prophet in the entire Old Testament. I can relate to these men. And that's when the Holy Spirit speaks to me through His Word and says, "Jordan, what is possible in your life?" And I would ask you the same question now: what is possible in your life? As I think about what we're doing as a church, I think about even doing our ordination coming up. Where's the limit on what any person in this church can do? As you think about what God did through these men who are just sinners, just like us. But you know, as I think about that, you know why I go to that? Who do I exclude as I think about all these great figures in Scripture that I look at as role models to say, you know, just be like this individual who never gave up, who was tenacious, who said, I'm going to stand for Jesus Christ. No matter what persecution I face or oppression or suffering I face, I'm going to serve Christ. Men like Job, who do I usually exclude from that? In kind of an ironic way, Jesus. Why would I exclude Jesus as I think about this? I mean, I'm told in Scripture explicitly that he's to be my example. So why would I, as I'm thinking about this, why would I exclude Jesus from this one that I want to be just like? Do you know why? Because Jesus is God, and I'm not. Jesus is a different category. And that's true. He is. Jesus is God in the flesh. However, I kind of see that as saying, well, he had kind of an unfair advantage. He kind of cheated, right? Because he's God. He can know everything. He can do everything. As we talked about this morning over and over again, Jesus can do the impossible. Impossible for who? Impossible for me. Impossible for you. What's impossible with me is possible with Jesus, who is God. Okay? And that's all very true. But let me tell you something. Jesus did not cheat. You listen close to me. We're going to close with this. The exact same power. And if you're here, I would say this to Kenny, to Brady. I know Jay couldn't be here tonight. To Dan. Where's Dan at? Oh, man. Okay. Well, Satan won that one. I'm just kidding. That's all right. I'll say this then to Kenny and to Brady. But I really say this to everybody in here. The exact same power that Jesus used in His ministry is available to every one of us. Do you believe that? Do you understand? That's what Pentecost was all about. That power that was so localized in Jesus, we talked about this recently, was spread out on the day of Pentecost. That's why Jesus said, guys, your greatest need, on the night before He was betrayed, the night before He was executed, He said, your greatest need, and even after He was executed, He said, your greatest need is for Me to go away. So that seems like the opposite of what they thought, and it was. So that the Comforter may come.
Amen.
If you don't believe what I just said, if I were to have continued reading this morning, we were in John 14, we were looking at a conversation between Philip and Jesus. If I would have continued reading, in John 14, we finished at verse 11. And this is what it says. Let me turn over. Turn over to John chapter 14. We'll read this and we'll close. John 14. This is what I read this morning, and then I'm going to read verse 12. Okay, now listen close. John 14, and I was talking about the miracles of Jesus. Why did Jesus perform miracles? That was the title and the purpose of the entire message this morning. In John 14, look at the conversation beginning in verse 8. Philip saith unto Him, Lord, He's just told him, I'm going to go away. And so Philip, they're feeling very insecure. All the disciples are very insecure. They're worried. And in verse 8 of John 14, it says, Philip saith unto Him, Lord, show us the Father, and it will suffice us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? Excuse me, thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. That's where we stop this morning. Okay? God or Jesus does not expect blind faith. He gives reasons for our faith. That's what He's saying in verse 11. Believe me for the very work's sake, that validate and confirm the message that He is the Son of God. But listen to verse 12 in relation to what we're talking about tonight. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. and greater works than these shall he do. Why? Because I go unto my Father. Do you know what that is referring to? When he goes to his Father, what happens next? The Spirit comes. If that was not recorded in God's holy word, it would be blasphemy. Would it not? Billy, are you going to do greater works than Jesus? You can. Is that not what Jesus said? Who cares what Jordan says? Do you know what this does? What excuse do I have? Let's get a song. Folks, the power available to the group of nobodies assembled in this room is unimaginable. That removes, hey, Jesus didn't cheat. He said the power, the infinite power that was available in my ministry by which he defeated the devil immediately after being baptized, by what power did he turn the devil right back around? Power of the Spirit. The power of the Word. He quoted Moses. I can never get over that. It was through the power of the Spirit that Christ did the things that he did. Every miracle, every teaching, everything he did through the power of the Spirit. That is exactly what is offered to me and you. The question tonight as we get ready to stand and sing is this. Do you believe what I'm saying? Oh, I don't want you to answer me on that. You go home and you read everything that I've said tonight, reread this, and you tell me what conclusion you come to. I think that's exactly what God's Word says. This power is available to any one of us who will take God up on His offer. This is exactly what He offers us. When I think about that, I cannot imagine the unused, untapped potential of every believer that I know, including myself. There is no limit. Do you understand that? The question is, what are we going to do with the power God offers us? As we stand and sing, what page do you have, Bill? Page 380.